Thomas, am I glad you're here today? Yeah, we're missing a few of our regulars today. My son Jeff and his family, he's got fire duty officer for the weekend, so he won't be here. And I got a text from the Clips that their brakes on the van are metal to metal, so they're not going to drive it today either. So we're a little bit short in numbers, but we're here with a high spirit, I know that. There's a common issue that occurs whenever you read a good book or whenever you see an awesome movie, and that is that it comes to an end. And I know sometimes on a Sunday night is movie night at our house, and we watch a really good, a lot of it is spiritually based movie, and I'm always sad when it's over. I said, let's put another one in, but, you know, it's 11 o'clock. I can't keep my eyes open past that. And we've been reading through the Gospel of John for 16 chapters now. And the closing chapter's in sight. I can see it. We're not in it yet, but I can see it, and it's coming to an end. And I'm sad. So open up your Bibles to John chapter 17. We have to approach this chapter in a spirit of humility as well as worship. Because I classify this one as the Holy of Holies of the Gospel writings. We are privileged in this chapter to be a fly on the wall and listen in on the prayer of Christ to the Father. Now he's praying to the Father and we're listening. We get to hear it. The Bible's full of great prayers. Abraham's. Read about that one, Genesis 18. Moses, Exodus. Solomon's prayer, when he dedicated the temple. Awesome prayers. But this prayer, by Jesus, is the greatest recorded in the Bible. Am I on?
Yeah.
I think it should be titled the Lord's Prayer, because it is. He prayed this prayer. The model prayer that he gave us that everyone calls the Lord's Prayer, he didn't pray that prayer. So this is the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to read it here today. Let's start with verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Hold it there. I hate to stop you so quick, but the hour has come. How many times have we heard that the hour is not yet come as we read through the Gospel of John? The time when Mary, his mother, at the wedding in Cana, and she says, Son, they have no wine. He says, what's that to me? My hour is not yet come. Or the many times that they tried to take Jesus by force to kill him, but it says they could not because it was not his hour. Jesus was so conscious of that hour that it was coming. And here it is. And he actually says, it's now the hour. This is it. He lived on a divine timetable, and now it's here. The complete chapter of 17, the whole thing, is a prayer. I would love to just read through the whole prayer nonstop, but I'm not going to. Why did he pray this prayer? Well, first of all, he was preparing himself for the suffering that lay ahead of him, that he knew lay ahead of him. But he was also thinking of his disciples. They're in the prayer. And last of all, he prayed for us. Us today, he prayed over 2,000 years ago. For us. Because he knew all that. There's four beautiful privileges that we have that help us be overcomers in this prayer. The first thing is that we share his life. Let's read 1 through 5. We share his life. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus began by praying for himself. And in praying for himself, he's praying for us. It's not selfish to pray for yourself. His desire was the glory of God. And this glory would come to pass when he finished his work on the cross. A servant of God has every right to ask God, the Father, for help needed to give him the glory that we're supposed to give him. That's not selfish. Our motive in prayer should be the same as our Lord's was. Sometimes we pray with good intent, but it's not necessarily the right motive. I've been caught praying for a large congregation to come in here and fill this whole place up. But is that because I want to look better having the largest church in this area? That would be prideful. I pray for good health. But why? What am I going to do with that good health? When we ask a blessing from God, we should ask it that we may glorify God by getting it. In one form or another, we're constantly asking the Father to glorify ourselves in our prayers. Increase my spiritual power, Lord, so that more people come to me. No. It isn't always that obvious when we pray. So we must really be careful. Do you pray for your health to be restored so that you can spend it on Him or for Him? Or do you desire a better temporal advancement so that you may promote His glory? Glory is used 5 times in the first 5 verses of Jesus' prayer. In 1 through 5, Jesus asks that his pre-incarnate glory be restored to him. The glory that he had laid aside when he came to the earth to serve, to suffer, and to die. He laid it aside. I was talking with Brother Thomas before service this morning, and we were talking about how it must have felt for God the Son, Jesus Christ, in all His power, glory, and spirituality, to be compressed into this human body. It would be like us being restricted into a shoebox. And we couldn't do anything. He's used to being omnipotent, omnipresent. He everywhere, all at once, and now He couldn't. That body restricted Him. He could only be in one place at one time. Which is why He had to leave, go back to the Father. His whole life and ministry on earth gave glory to the Father. Because He always did what the Father did. He always said what the Father said. He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. He says it in verse 4. And the work included teaching, miracles, training of disciples for future service, and finally, sacrifice on the cross. That was the work the Father laid out for Him. I think if the Father laid out everything He wanted me to do for Him, I couldn't handle it. And I remember reading in Scripture that Jesus said to Paul, I'm going to show you all you must suffer for My sake. And I wonder how Paul, being a human, handled it. I think he knew of all those beatings he was going to get and thrown in prison. And yet, he didn't falter one step. What an amazing disciple of Christ. On the basis of Jesus' finished work, we have the gift of eternal life. You will never die. Never die. I don't know if you really think about that. It's a free gift. It costs you nothing. All you have to do, believe in Christ. We're accustomed to thinking of Jesus as the Father's gift to us. He gave His only Son because He loved the world. 3:16. But if you look at verse 2 in the Scripture I just read, it says, you have given Him authority. He should have eternal life to as many as you have given Him. All believers are the Father's love gift to the Son. He gave us to His Son. And He didn't lose one of us. And then the Father gave the Son the authority to give eternal life to every single one of the ones He gave to Him. That's a mystery that my mind cannot comprehend. It's beyond it. I just accept it by faith. The Father gave me to Jesus, and Jesus gave me eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Now, from a human viewpoint, let's look at it that way. This blew my mind, and I had to talk to my wife about it when I read it. From a human viewpoint, I received eternal life when I believed on Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that? Yeah, a lot of people believe that. But from the divine viewpoint, we already had eternal life because the Father gave us to the Son. When What is eternal life? I see the smiles. I love it. What is eternal life? When does eternal life begin? Answers. Jesus tells us what eternal life is. Verse 3. This is eternal life, that you may know you, God, the true God, and know Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. Not just knowing God. The devil knows God. The demons know God. They don't have eternal life. They're not saved. It's a personal relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a personal relationship with God the Father. I know the President of the United States, Donald Trump. I do not have a personal relationship with him. I have one with God the Father through Christ. We can't know the Father apart from the Son. It's impossible. One, because they're one. It is not enough to believe in God. That will not keep you from hell. I know a lot of people that believe in God. Absolutely. Every demon believes in God. They came right to him when Jesus went over there and he says, "We know who you are. Have you come to torment us?" And he said, "Be still. Get out of that man and go in the pigs." You can read about that too. That's cool. They tremble at him. They know about him. Eternal life is nothing we can get by our conduct or by our character. You can be the best person in the world. You can do all kinds of great things. It will not get you eternal life. It's a gift. You are given freely. Admit we're sinners, repent from sinning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's what Scripture says. Jesus Christ alone. Not Christ and doing good stuff. Not Christ and going from door to door. Jesus Christ alone. Okay. When does eternal life begin? I like your smile. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you invite Him into your heart, you will never die. Oh, the body may give up its life. You will never die. Look at John 3:15. Jesus says, whoever believes in Him, Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. When you believe, you will live forever in Christ. It's beautiful. Why do we fear the illnesses, the cancer, all the stuff we're going through, when you know you're not going to die? The tent will fade, the tent will leak, and the tent will crumble and fall to the ground. So we have eternal life right now. Don't worry about anything that happens to you in this world. None of it. You ever hear the hand of Allstate? You're in the hand of Jesus Christ. And there is no body, there is no thing, there is not even the devil himself that can pluck you out of his hand. And if you're in his hand, you're safe. So don't worry about a thing. Because we share his life, we're overcomers. We share his victory. When you were born the first time, you were born in Adam. I'm sorry to say, but we were born losers then. When you were born the second time, when you were born again, you were born in Christ. Now you're winners. The second privilege, we know his name. We know his name. You know God's name. Verse 6 through 12. Jesus goes on praying. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Now the word men there includes you women. That's not a gender thing. That's a mankind word. What? Yeah, yeah. You gave them to me, he says, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, verse 9, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Did you see that, verse 10? Jesus is glorified in you. Verse 11 and 12. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus has given all his own that was given him. He has given them eternal life. But he also gave us the revelation of the Father's name. Old Testament Jews, they knew God as Jehovah, the great I Am, because that's what the Lord said he was to Moses. When Moses was being sent, he says, who should I say sent me? And he says, tell them I am sent you. And Jesus took this sacred name, I Am, and he made it more meaningful to us. Because he came back and says, I am the bread of life. Chapter 6. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. Everything that we need is Jesus Christ. He is the I Am. He is every single thing we need. Name in the Bible refers to nature. Your nature, I don't mean animals. And they were often used to reveal something about the person that held the name. Look at Jacob. He was a schemer, right? His name comes from a Hebrew root word that means to take by the heel and to trip up or to deceive. And he was a deceiver. Isaac means laughter because he brought joy to Abraham and Sarah in their old age when they were well past childbearing. Jesus says, I manifested your name. It means he revealed the nature of God to us. We have a similar call and duty to do the same. In fact, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he wrote, we are like living letters read by the world with the responsibility to manifest the name and nature of God to a world that is watching us. Our safety depends on God. This is tough for some Marines out there. Our safety does not depend on our own ability to defend ourselves. Our safety depends on God. My whole tour in Vietnam, I was protected by God. I don't know why. He must have something for me to do. If our Savior, as I talked earlier, stuffed in a human body, could protect all his disciples, can he not protect us now while he's glorified in heaven? Easily. The Father, the Son, together with the Holy Spirit, who can stand against that? Nothing. Nobody. Our security rests on another fact. Verse 10. We're here to glorify Christ. He is glorified in us. We have His Word. Verse 7. The Word gives us faith. It gives us assurance. We have the Son of God. He's interceding for us. And since the Father always, this is fact, it's in the Bible, always answers the prayers of the Son, this intercessory prayer that He's praying keeps us safe and secure. We also have the fellowship of the church, the brethren, the body of Christ. There's a third privilege that enables us to overcome. I use the word overcome, and I'm talking about the world. We have to overcome that. We have His Word right here in front of us. Verse 13 through 17. 17? Maybe 19, I don't know. But now I come to you, he's talking to the Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Is verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. As, verse 18 and 19, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Jesus gave us God's word. He spoke. And the Spirit says He's going to recall it to us when we need it. Now, we don't quite think of it that way, but having the word of God is another gift. Many countries don't have it. In fact, they're forbidden to have a Bible. They have to be smuggled in. The Father gave the word to His Son, verse 8, and the Son gave it to His disciples, who in turn passed it along to us as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Never, ever take God's word for granted, because there may still be coming a day when we will be forbidden to to have a Bible. I could go on there quite a rabbit trail, but not this morning. Maybe later. It's a precious gift to have God's Word in our hearts, in our minds, in our homes. But how does His Word enable us to overcome the world? How does that come about? Well, one, it gives us joy. And that inward joy gives us strength. Jesus referred to His joy back in chapter 15. And He explained that the joy comes not from transformation, but by substitution. Joy also, He said, comes from answered prayers. Now He makes it pretty clear that joy comes from the Word. Are you happy when you read the Word? Jesus never depended on outward circumstances. He depended on inward spiritual resources. That's why He always prayed a lot. His disciples would go to sleep, He would go up in the mountain, He would pray all night. Because that connection, that bond with the Father was His, not only His joy, but His strength and His food. "I have food that you don't know about," He told His disciples one day. That kind of joy He wants us to have. We can have it through the Word. We also have assurances of His love. Verse 14. I read it. The world hates us. But we're able to confront the hatred with God's love. The Word reveals to us what the world is really like. Exposing. It's like uncovering its deceptions and its dangerous ways. If you go that path, you're going to be in trouble. One of the first steps toward a worldly life is neglecting God's Word. D.L. Moody, he wrote this in the front of his Bible. Some of you may know it. He wrote this sentence. "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Yeah. God's Word brings us joy and love, but it also bestows God's power for a holy living. What a perfect prayer Jesus is speaking here. Look at verse 15 again. He says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." And 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth." Why did Christ not want us taken out of the world? Why did He not want His disciples who were with Him taken out of the world? Well, if they were taken out of the world, that would leave the world in darkness with no light, because He told us, "You are the light of the world." If we were taken out of the world, there would be nobody left here to witness to those unbelievers. How would they come to Christ if they don't hear the gospel? If we were taken out of the world, we would not show the power of God to preserve us in the midst of all our difficulties. Did you know Job, Moses, Elijah, and even Jonah all prayed to be taken out of the world? Every one of them. And God didn't answer that prayer. He left them here. He also wants us to stay here to complete the work he has for us to do. He's got work for you. For you, still. You think you're retiring? No. That's overrated. We are in the world, we're not of the world, and we are not to live like the world. And that's so people can see us like that. Sanctification. He prayed for our sanctification, which is being set apart for God. You're set apart for God, my friend. And it comes through the ministry of God's Word. One day, it's going to speak to you and say, you remember? You're mine. And now here's what I want you to do for me. When you were saved, you were set apart for God. And as you grow in faith, you love sin less and you love God more, and you want to serve Him, and you become a blessing for others. All this comes through His Word. That's a great privilege. But the fourth privilege, the last one, is we share His glory. And I'll 20 through 24, Jesus goes on, I do not pray for these alone. He's talking about His disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory, verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and had loved them as you have loved me. And 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. In that section, Jesus is focusing his prayer on future people, us today. People yet born, he's praying for them. He's praying for the whole church throughout all ages, forever and ever to come. He's concerned that the people experience this spiritual unity that he has with the Father. Now, Christians belong to different fellowships. You want to use the word denominations? Fine. They all belong to one Lord. Christians. And they belong to each other. Body of Christ. It's in the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ and His glory. That's what we all belong to. Now, all true believers have glory in God and unity, no matter what they may look like on the outside. And as we grow in the Lord, this glory begins to grow inside you, and it reveals itself in what you say, what you do, how you say it, and how you do it. People don't see us and glorify us. They see the Lord in you and they glorify Him. That's what it said in Matthew. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Every single miracle Jesus did, they glorified the Father. The lost world here cannot see God, but they can see Christians. And they see in us, and what they see in us, how about that, is what they believe about God. So if they see in you love, unity, they believe God's love. If they see hatred and division in you, they will reject the gospel. And they will call us hypocrites. That's why every true believer has to love one another and be unified together, one body. We trust the same Savior. We share in the same glory. We one day are going to enjoy the same heaven. There's not two heavens. There's only one. We belong to the same Father. We seek to do the same work. We witness to a lost world. Even though we may have a couple of minor different views on some doctrinal matters, that doesn't matter. That's not the important thing. We follow the same example that Jesus set. So we are one. The last two verses of his prayer, 25 and 26, he ends with, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. In these closing verses, there are no petitions in his prayer. I so often have many petitions in my prayer. Lord, do this, do this, do this. None. He simply reports to the Father about the ministry in the world, and he made some declarations that are important to us. He declared the world doesn't know the Father, but we believers know Him. He also declared the importance of truth and love in the church. Believers know God's name, and we share in that divine nature. As we meditate on this prayer, we see the spiritual priorities that are in Jesus' heart. Glory of God, sanctity of God's people, the unity of the church, and the ministry of sharing the gospel. We should all pray that when we stand before Christ to give an account of our ministry, that we're able to say, I have glorified you on the earth, Lord. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Amen. Whatever the Lord provided for food is out there in the other room today. And we thank you for that, Lord. Those of you that can stay, let's get together.